Hey there, Brandon Hathaway. I preach at the Westside Church of Christ here in Owensboro, Kentucky. Hope and pray that everybody is doing well. We always want to make sure we keep one another in our mind and prayers at this time. Of course, we always want to keep one another in our mind and prayers, but especially at this time with this virus and sickness going on out there today, and it's just a lot that has got people worried and panicked. And of course, one of the reasons why we are not meeting at the church building tonight, or as we did not do this morning and until a time that we can. So, but we are able to come together to study the word with the technology that we have here. And so I'm going to be presenting a lesson this evening, looking to the Bible, opening it up and studying it. If you desire to write some comments in the comment area, I don't mind trying to bring those out. I'll try my best to try to keep up with that. If you do have some comments, and if I miss it, I'll go back and look through the comments when I'm done with the lesson this evening, and if I've missed something, I'll try to get back with you on that. So feel free to make some comments in there as we go throughout the lesson, and we'll try to study the Bible together here at this time. Again, if you have the opportunity to share the website, share the video, you know, get this out to others who are stuck at home and maybe looking for a way to study God or to uplift their spirits, then, you know, you can send this video to them also, and we'll study the word with everyone that we can. So I encourage that you open up your Bibles as we go throughout this lesson, as we look through it. Title of the lesson for this evening is Ask. We need to be willing to ask questions. We'll start off with the book of Luke. If you will, open your Bibles and turn with me. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and starting there in verse 9. Luke 11 and in verse 9. Here it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give to him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so here, it brings out the point of asking the question. Ask what you need from God. Seek what you need from him. Knock at the door. He's ready to answer. And what I want to ask today is, what is keeping you from obeying the gospel? What is keeping you from giving yourself over to the Lord? And all honesty, you may have talked to some other people, so they might know what is keeping you from obeying the word. But overall, it's simply you and God who knows what's keeping you back, what's keeping you from obeying the Lord and keeping his word, making your home and residence in heaven. And so I want to kind of bring out that point of what is keeping you from doing that? Why would you delay obeying the gospel? And I want to look through the word of God to ask a few questions and maybe encourage you to be willing to ask questions. Sometimes we know what's keeping us back and we're not willing to let anyone else know. We're not willing to ask the questions to get those answers that we need to obey the gospel. And some people may have the simple point of answering that question by asking, what do I need to do? You know, some people simply don't know what we need to do to obey the gospel. What do you mean? I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what I should do. And therefore, the only way to come to the knowledge is to ask the question. We have to be willing to ask if we want the answers So often we don't find things because we don't ask. We don't know the truth because we don't ask. And so look at a few examples with me. You turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, if you turn along with in your Bibles with me, Acts chapter 2 here, and in verse 37, here as the apostles preach to a large crowd, thousands of people here, and they've gathered together, and after they are cut to the heart, here in verse 37, Acts 2 and verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." You know, they were grieving. They understood that they had done wrong. They understood that they had sin in their life. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" See, they didn't know what to do. And so they had to ask. They had to be willing, saying, "What shall we do?" Again, in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, turn along with me there. Acts 16, I'm going to read verse 30 here. And so here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been put in prison. And as they have been put in prison, the Lord, God is with them and starts to deliver them and shakes the gates and the doors and it opens up. And so the prison guard is about to kill himself. He's about to end his life and he's going to stop there. But Paul and Silas stop him. Paul speaks out to him and keeps him from doing that. And so in verse 30, after he is stopped here, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He realized who God was here. Here's after the point that he understands, you know, you guys are obviously worshiping and teaching and performing these miracles in the name of the Lord, the one and true God. What must I do to be saved? Thing is, if he wasn't willing to ask, he wouldn't have known. He would have never found out what he needed to do. But Paul and Silas teach him. They explain what he needs to do. Not only to him, but he takes him home to him and his household. And they obey the gospel. And so sometimes the main thing we need to do is simply ask the question, what do we need to do? We need to be willing to ask people, whether that is your spouse, whether that is your parents, whether it is the preacher, the elders, or just somebody that you know, and you ask the question, "Hey, I want to study the Bible. I want to know what I need to do to be saved." It is something we have to be willing to ask. And the only true spot that we can find the truth is to open up our Bibles and study it. Open up our Bibles and read the Word of God. You know, whether we're talking about obeying the gospel or trying to figure out after we've obeyed what we need to change in our lives and where we need to go from here and what to do, we have to open our Bibles. We ask the question and then we need to open it up and study. We look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, and I know I throw that verse out a lot, but that verse points out that the Word of God has everything we need in order to be saved, in order to get to heaven. And so therefore, we look at it as it says, all Scripture is God's breath, is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? What all is it profitable? For doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped or may be complete, may be perfect, depending on which translation you use there. But we may be complete and perfect, that we may be fully equipped for every good work. It has everything we need in it, including what we must do in order to be saved, in order to know what we need to do to have our sins washed away. And so, whoever you ask, whoever it is you go to help guide you in the right direction, make sure they're using the Bible. Make sure they're opening up their Bible and telling you, as we have it written down for us today, book, chapter, and verse. I understand that when these were written, they were written as letters to these men, letters to the churches, but it's been broken up so that we can find things easier ourselves. So we can say, hey, let's go to the first letter to Timothy, or let's go to the book of the letter and the epistle of Matthew, and it's around the fifth chapter. I'm saying, oh, it's about halfway through that epistle, halfway through that letter. Maybe the fifth paragraph. You know, so we have the book, chapter, and verse. And that's where we're looking to the scriptures to make sure we're making sure that we get the right answers. Make sure that we are following God. Once again, it comes back to be willing to study. Be willing to study and open up the scriptures, because our faith comes by the Word of God, as we know from Romans 10 and verse 17. Another example of that we need to be willing to ask, because sometimes we can learn a lot on our own, but we want to confirm the truth. We want to confirm it as we study the scriptures ourselves, and we want to help make sure that the scripture is being taught. So we look at Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip and the eunuch. In Acts chapter 8 here, if you turn along with me there, as Philip is brought and told of this Philippian eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, let me get that right, and as he's going along, he looks and he's studying, and Philip hears him reading the scriptures. And so in verse 30, it says, "So Philip ran to him, had heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I? How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." And so he ends up reading from Isaiah in verses 32 and 33. And in verse 34, once again, he had to ask. He said, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?'" And so he was willing to ask the question. He was willing to say, "I need your guidance. Who is he talking about here? What was Isaiah speaking about? Was he saying that he was going to go through this for everybody? Or was he speaking about somebody else?" And so as you read further on, it says, Philip taught him starting at this scripture, starting in Isaiah 53. And as he preaches there, and he teaches Jesus to him. He teaches Jesus to the eunuch here. But he asked a question. He was willing to go to somebody and ask this. And I want to briefly answer that question of what we do need to do to be saved. And I'm not going to go into great detail at this time and point. But if you do want further answers on what I'm about to tell you here of what we call the plan of salvation, what we call the plan of salvation here, just once again, you can private message us or private message me, or you can ask somebody else, however we can help you to understand this fully. But we point out that as we study the scriptures, we learn that, one, you have to hear the Word of God in order to be saved. And we look to Romans 10, 17 often, but Matthew 17 and verse 5, as a couple of the apostles are with Jesus upon the mountain, and here Moses and Elijah appears unto them, and then, you know, they're like, "Hey, let's build everybody a their own worship spot. We'll build each of you a temple." And then God speaks to them. God says, "This Jesus is my son. Hear him. Listen to him." And so we have to hear the Word of God, because that's where our faith comes from. And we have to believe. And we often quote Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." But we also can look to other spots here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, going back to Philip and the eunuch, after they studied the Word, after Philip taught the eunuch Jesus, the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe, nothing." And so he stands up and he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so, once again, he asked the question, he heard the truth, he listened to the Word of God, and he obeyed. He believed in who Jesus was. And after we understand who Jesus is, we understand who God is, we understand what he can do for us, and we, you know, we have to decide to put sin behind us. That means we repent. So you hear, you believe, and then you repent of your sins. And of course, that answer is given to them in Acts 2:38 after they asked the question in verse 37 of "What shall we do?" Peter then further answers them in Acts 2 and verse 38. He answers and says, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so here it says, repent. Every one of you, repent. Again, we can look to Jesus saying the same thing in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and in verse 5. He says it twice there, just within a couple verses. He says, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." We have to turn from our sins. We have to be willing to turn away from the ways of this world and turn to God. And so we must repent of our sins. And after that, we have to be baptized. Baptism is where our sins are washed away. It is where we reach the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And so in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, now we've already made mention of Mark 16, 16. We've already made mention of Acts 2, 38. A couple verses that bring out faith with baptism, repentance with baptism. And so here in 1 Peter 3, 21, it says, "I tell you," there's a like figure, an antitype. Baptism does now save. Baptism. I mean, that part right there makes it so clear. Baptism now saves. You must be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. And it goes forth and makes it clear that it's not the taking a bath, not washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience, of a good conscience, through the resurrection of who? Of Jesus Christ. And so once again, it goes about hearing Christ, believing in Christ, turning to Christ, being baptized into Christ. And understand, that's not the last step, though. That is how your sins are forgiven. But in order to get your home in heaven, you have to remain faithful till death. And we see that in Revelation 2 and verse 10, where it tells us, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried. Have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." And so we have to remain faithful. And that means, once again, we got to start studying our Bible so we can know right from wrong, so we'll be able to tell the truth from false doctrine. And so we have to be willing to, once again, ask questions, make sure that we know what we need to do in order to live a faithful life to our Lord. And so if you understand these things, and if you go to church all the time, if you're someone who has heard this at one lesson after another lesson, you've heard this in Bible class, and you understand these things, then I want to get to the next point here in a second of, you know, what's holding you back? What keeps you from obeying the gospel? Now, if this is the first time you've heard about this, or maybe you've heard a little bit about it, and you have more questions on that, once again, we encourage you to ask so that we can study with you further on those. But getting to the next point, what keeps you from obeying the gospel? If you understand what the Bible says, you know what Jesus has done for you, what keeps you from obeying the gospel? Is it trust? Is there a problem with you don't know whether or not you can trust the Word of God, that you can believe that it is the original epistles that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John wrote, the original letters that Paul had written? And so, you know, or even to the Old Testament, how do we know? And can we trust the Bible? Well, if that's a question you have, we can, once again, we can set a study up to study these things. Now, there are things we can look up online. We can get together and we can search to find, to show proof. We can find proof that there was at least, once again, starting with Christ, we can prove that Jesus existed. That there was a man who was followed and believed by many, believed to do miracles, who was crucified by the Romans. And so we can find proof of that. That is history. That is full-blown history, fact stuff. And so we can find that. And then we can study about the Bible in itself. We can look and see, when we often bring out the point that if we look to the Old Testament and we see all the prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament, the reason that's so important is because the Old Testament was written hundreds and thousand years before what took place in the New Testament. And that's what makes it. It's not that somebody different wrote this over here and then they gave it to John over here and John was writing these things, and they actually took place. They were prophesied many years before they took place. And then we can do some research and we can do some study together. We can bring out some books that show that there are documents that prove these things truly are the what was written those thousands of years ago. That there are so many documents of the New Testament that prove, once again, we have more documents here than what other people believe that aren't related to God, and they don't doubt it at all. And so that's something we can study. That is something we can look to together and grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, if that's what's holding you back. Maybe something that's holding you back is fear. Maybe it is simply the fear that we have. Or maybe we don't fear enough. One or the other. Now, I want to start with maybe we don't fear enough. Maybe we don't realize we're like the Pharaoh, and we ask the question, well, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Who is God that we should keep His commandments? And understand, I bring this point out, and I bring it out maybe a little often, but I remember when I obeyed the gospel that it started right there. It started with fearing the consequences of not making it home and facing judgment with God. I remember it. I don't remember what month and what day. I remember, I believe it was the Thursday of a gospel meeting. I know it was a gospel meeting, and it was a Thursday, and I don't remember if the whole lesson was on this or if it was just one point in the lesson. But one of the things he brought out, he brought out the point of what comes to those who do not obey the gospel. And if you turn with me to Revelation 22, Revelation chapter 22, we'll look at Revelation 22 and verse not 22, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and look at verse 8. I'm going to look at verse 8 here. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here it says, those who are caught up in this sin, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who are too cowardly to stand up for the truth, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, will be thrown into a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Guys, that's scary. That should put fear into us. Fear of the wrath of God in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, when it talks about, once again, we're talking about those who understand who Jesus is. If you know that, and you understand what you need to do to be saved, and yet you reject the Lord, read what we read here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Here says, you know, how much more punishment do you think is going to come? Because if you read before that, it talks about Moses, under Moses' law. Just by the count of two or three witnesses, they would be stoned to death for disobeying. This is how much worse if you disobey the commands of the Lord. If you're not willing to obey Jesus, and you just, whatever. In verse 30, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Guys, we have to be willing to look to the Word. That's a question we need to ask also, is what happens if I don't obey? What happens if we don't turn to the Lord? What happens if you don't get baptized? And that's what happens. You've set yourself up for the wrath of God. But then some people get caught up in saying, well, you know, that's scary. And then they look at the life that they've lived and they get real scared because they're saying, how can we ever be forgiven? And maybe someone's saying, well, what will help me obey the gospel is a true act of love. A true act of love. Guys, God has shown us that true act of love. God truly does love you. Understand that. John 3:16 tells us of his love. He loves you. He loves the world. He makes the sacrifice to send his only son to come down and die for you. Now, you sit there and ask yourself, who do you love enough to send your child, your only child, all your children, if you have more than one,
Would you be willing to give up a child for someone else? To let them take the place of someone else? Guys, that is the act of love that God has for you. He sent His Son down here to die for you. And there's no greater love than that sacrifice that Jesus made. No greater love that anyone else could have. And we see that in John chapter 15. And I believe, you know, He's speaking to those who are His true friends, those who's walking with Him, those who have been persecuted with Him. Of course, those who think that they'll stick with Him, stick and stone, but fled when He was betrayed, of course. But they come back to Him, right? They come back and they stick with Him and go forth and teach the Word of God. A lot of them do face death and as they continue to teach the Lord. And so here in John 15 and in verse 13, He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So here He says, "I love you. I'm going to die for you." And He lets them know the plan. He lets them in on what needs to be done. Understand, it's written out for us too. He let us know that there is a time coming. A time coming in which He will return. Maybe it's a combo of these two things. Maybe there's fear in your life, fear of the consequences of facing God, fear that you cannot be forgiven. And then love intervenes, and that wipes out that fear. Understand, if we fall back into sin and temptations of this world, then we might be set up again for that consequence. But that love is still there for you to turn back to God, to repent and turn back to Him. You turn to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, God doesn't want you to live in fear. As we read here in 1 John 4 and verse 17, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." So if we have boldness in the day of judgment, that means you don't fear any longer. You're like Paul. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the course." He was bold. He knew what he had done for the Lord. And of course, he knows his mistakes. He writes about his mistakes. But he also knows what he had done for the Lord. And here it says we can come to that. He says love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because He, as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He loved us. So here, once again, we can turn to the Lord and eliminate that fear that you may have. The fear of what might happen after this. Fear of the consequences. Fear of what's after life on earth. Now, many might get up. You may have other things that you're asking. And once again, I encourage that you ask those questions so that we can answer them. But there are some who are saying that they might be waiting for a miraculous sign. A miraculous sign from God that proves He's still there, that shows that we have to turn to Him. But I want to let you know that that's not going to happen for you. Yes, we read about the miracles in the Bible, and I believe them. Absolutely, I believe them. I believe the Holy Spirit had done many wonderful things through the apostles and prophets, through the disciples, throughout the New Testament. But understand, I believe what He's told us throughout the Word of God also. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to go ahead and read that. In 1 Corinthians 13, you read with me. And reading there in verse 8, it says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away." Here it's telling us that that's no longer going to happen. because that which is perfect has come. The Bible is perfect. James 1 and verse 25 says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. We've entered into a perfect covenant with God if you've obeyed the gospel, if you're going to obey the gospel. A perfect covenant. That's why the old law had to be put away, is because it was not perfect. It was not complete. It needed to be corrected. And so here is the new covenant. Here is the law of God. And it is perfect. So if you're waiting for a miraculous sign, you're going to wait too long. Because what I understand from the Word of God, the next miraculous sign that we will see is the returning of our Lord and Savior, the day of judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you read with me in verse 51. Verse 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment of a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Understand that that there is going to be a miracle. That there is going to be a miraculous thing. Jesus Christ will be returning. His angels will be gathering us up, separating the sheep from the lamb, and everyone's going to be changed. The question is will that change be good for you, or will that change be bad for you? Because if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been willing to ask the questions, get the answers, and then obey the gospel, then that change means you're going to be incorruptible just as the others. But it's going to be a life of torment where the pain never ends. An eternal life where the pain never ends. But if you're willing to ask the questions, God's willing to answer those questions. And then you obey the gospel, live a faithful life, and when he returns, and you're gathered up and you are changed at that last trumpet into an incorruptible body, you will live an eternal life without pain, without worries, without aches, and of course the worries of getting sick with this virus or any other sickness. What a wonderful thought. And so, if you have a question, ask, and it shall be given. If there's something you need to find that'll help you see the truth, seek it. Knock at the door. And if we can help you, please let us know. Once again, if you desire to obey the gospel, we want to help you do that. You let us know. We will open up the church building. We'll find a lake. We'll go to a pool. Whatever needs to be done, we'll find a body of water that we can baptize you in. And if you have anything that needs to be prayed about, which a lot of people do at this time, just let us know and we'll pray for you. The lesson is yours. I hope you all have a good rest of the day and a good rest of the week. Keep in touch on our site. We'll let you know what we're doing for Wednesday night and what we'll do next Sunday. We're just playing it by ear and seeing what the government's asking from us and seeing what's best for everybody. Once again, we pray and hope everybody's doing well. We'll talk to you later.